John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, and I have the power to take it up again. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I receive this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, as I've meditated on this story this week, it seems to me that in Jesus' answer to those who were challenging his authority and identity, we have the gospel condensed in just a few words. Indeed, it seems to me that if we look at four verb forms in the short sentences that Jesus uses to answer his critics, we have a summary of the whole gospel. So this morning, let's look at those four verbs and what they tell us about the gospel itself. The first thing that Jesus says to his critics is that, I know my sheep. The verb is to know. Jesus says, he knows us. And I find that one and the same time both frightening and comforting. It's first of all frightening because of all the secrets that I think I have in my life. We're all pretty well able to keep some secrets from family and friends and co-workers. But to think that Jesus knows us entirely and thoroughly better than we really know ourselves, that there's nothing hidden from his sight, well, that's a bit disconcerting. The thoughts of our hearts, the real motives of the apparent good deeds that we do, all the ways in which we perhaps cut corners in life, in all these things, we are known completely and totally and entirely by Jesus. And amazingly, we are loved. But there's more to this knowing. Jesus also knows our inner needs, our pains, our hurts, our sorrows. If you've come to this hour of worship this morning carrying some sort of a burden, if you have come bearing sorrow, if you've come facing some terrible or terrifying decision, if there are things in your life that appear more difficult or impossible to you than you can handle, please know this. Jesus knows about it, and he understands. In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus was in all ways tempted, as we are, yet without sin. But it seems to me that this "as we are" phrase extends not only to the temptations, but also to the burdens and the troubles and the hurts and the sorrows and the cares that we carry. The gospel begins with the knowledge that God in Jesus Christ knows us inside out, completely and totally, and loves us. The second verb that I would call to our attention is the verb to give. Jesus says, to my sheep I give eternal life. In John's gospel, the phrase eternal life certainly stands for life after this life, life spent in heaven, but it also stands for much more. It stands not just for pie in the sky by and by or what follows this lifetime, but it speaks to life beginning here and now with wholeness and fullness and completeness that we can begin to experience as we walk with Christ day by day. When Jesus says, "I give them eternal life," I'm reminded of the 23rd Psalm and all the images of provision which are in this song. We have fixed in our memory from the King James Version where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Some of the modern translations of this 23rd Psalm are almost impossible for me to read because I've got the King James Version of it so firmly fixed in my brain. And yet, a newer translation says it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd. He gives me everything I need." Well, that doesn't sound quite as poetic, but I have to say to you, and I'm confessing, I have a million wants, but I don't have very many true needs. And it's probably more important to know that God gives me what I really, really need rather than all the things that I think I want. When Jesus says to his disciples, "I give you eternal life," he's saying in a different way the same thing the psalmist is saying when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd and he gives me all that I need." To know and to give. And a third great verb is to hear. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." I sometimes have people say to me, "If only Jesus could be right here with us now and we could see him and hear him for ourselves. If only God would speak to me the way God spoke to the prophets long ago. If only we could have a clearer picture. If only we could hear with our own ears, then we would believe, and then we would be more obedient to God." It doesn't do us well to get caught or trapped in those if-onlys. Well, I have news for us, friends. I don't think the problem is that we don't hear. I think the problem is sometimes we hear things clearer than we want to admit. I think we hear Jesus plenty well. We hear his love and his mercy, and we want to hear that, and we must hear that. But we also hear the stories of Jesus when he tells us not only to love our neighbors and ourselves, but to love our enemies. We heard it, and we hear it again and again, but we're not sure that we really want to hear that. There's a wonderful line at the end of the 23rd Psalm that says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And I think the way that I've read that most of my life, and I suspect maybe some of you have as well, is that somehow or another God has set up this beautiful banquet table in the middle of a room, and then there are these plexiglass walls that separate me from my enemies, and they're pressed up against the window, wanting desperately to be included in that scene, but being rudely excluded from it. But I want to suggest to us this morning that in the Hebrew language, the real meaning of that line is that God provides a table big enough where enemies sit down together and feast together and begin to form communion and community together, made possible because the Lord is the host of that meal. Our scripture lessons today are all about knowing the shepherd and the shepherd knowing us. And this knowing has more to do with the heart than with the head. In our 21st century world of agribusiness and electronic fences and computerized GPS chips for tracking the sheep, this scriptural image of the shepherd may seem like a dusty antique from the past that doesn't fit our life anymore. The picture we do have is often romanticized and emotionally simplistic. The countryside around Jerusalem, though, where the psalm writer would have written and sung his psalm, and where Jesus would have painted his word picture, was not a friendly environment. It was dry, it was dangerous, it was dreary. The rocky soil was a haven for hungry wolves and a trap for unsteady sheep, and the steep cliffs fell off drastically to the Dead Sea below. In that setting, good shepherds with their staffs of comfort and rods of rescue had to be vigilant and courageous, tender and tough, all at the same time. But most importantly, in all the confusion and danger of those rough plains, they had to intentionally work at knowing their sheep and making sure their sheep knew them as well. It was their voice that built that relationship. It was their voice that shaped and nurtured and protected their flock. It was their voice that drew the lost, the scared, and the wounded sheep back home. In using this homespun image to define the purpose of his life, Jesus says simply, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." We've considered what it is to be known and to give and to hear, and now consider this fourth verb in Jesus' litany, which is to follow. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." We not only hear Christ's voice, but we're called to heed, to respond, to act on what we've heard by following. It seems to me that the only way I can follow is if I make following the last thing. Too often in my heart and soul, the gospel gets turned upside down within me, and it says things to me like, unless I'm obedient, and unless I love my enemy, unless I do all these things, God's not going to love me. God's not going to accept me. But that's turning the gospel upside down, and I discover that if I try to earn God's love by following, I'm not a good follower at all. But the gospel says this differently. It says we are known completely, and God and Jesus Christ gives us eternal life, and then we are able to hear his voice, and we are enabled to follow him. That's the order in which it works best in my heart, and I suspect in yours as well. Only if I know to what degree I am known and still loved can I be vulnerable enough to love those who don't seem very lovable. The following for us comes after accepting how well we are known and loved. The following comes after being given the gift of eternal life. The following comes after hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. If we are to know the gospel completely, then we must understand our obedience to Christ as a response to his unconditional love. But it's also true that if we are to know the gospel completely, we must understand that we are called to follow, to move out, to not sit in the same place, to not continue living our lives in the same old ways, but to stretch ourselves farther than we have been stretched before. Jesus understood sheep, that they're fearful by nature, not eager to change. They're in need of protection and a sure leader. They must be called repeatedly and assured that it is safe for them to move out into the open. Thankfully, that's exactly what Jesus provides. The beauty and the abundance of the pasture is available to us and to whoever hears Jesus' voice, but we have to be willing to trust the leader and follow him if we're to experience the joy of the pasture. The temptation for us in the church is to make Jesus into a wall instead of a gate, some kind of a divider rather than one who brings us together. A barrier instead of a place that offers access to others, a stern guard instead of the good shepherd. We do that when we act out of fear rather than trusting the one who knows us best and calls us by name and leads us out? Do we trust Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Is the protection and call of Jesus, who is the gate, who makes the way, enough to get us to leave our little huddles of like-mindedness and fear? Or will we continue to hunker down and miss out on green pastures that Jesus is longing to give us all? Right now, in these uncertain days and fearful times of great anxiety, Jesus' sheep need to hear their names called. They need to follow him out so that others will know the way to the gate of heaven, the gate and the gatekeeper who is Jesus, who leads us to life eternal, to life in all of its abundance and fullness. And friends, again, I say how good of God to give us such a good shepherd. Hallelujah. Amen.